If you have your Bible with you, won't you open up to Exodus chapter 16? If you're visiting us, we are up to our elbows in a series through the book of Exodus. And this morning I want to do something a little bit different. I feel more, in one sense, to present a conversation starter than your stereotypical sermon. The best way I can describe it is I want to walk into a room of your life and switch on the light and let's do business with Scripture and that room in your life. It sounds ominous, but we're going to take a look at the work-rest ethic of Pretoria East through the lens of Scripture this morning. And we're going to ask some tough questions and present to you what Scripture looks like and how Scripture defines good work and good rest, which is necessary not only in Pretoria East, but I think within the kingdom. Good work and good rest. So that's where we're going after this morning. So I think as a launching pad, first thing, some building blocks. What is work biblically? How does God define work? And it's important that we put this little block down. You'll see in a second. But essentially, I've been poring over Scripture and reading, you know, these guys with big brains and big libraries and thick glasses who spend lots of time on the Word and how they defined it from Tim Keller all the way through to Parker J. Palmer and the likes. And this is the best way. If you look at God's work ethic, remember we are made in the image of God, a working God, not just a resting God. If you look at that, and if you look at God's mandate that he gives to Adam in Genesis, where he says, fill the earth and subdue it, and that word subdue means essentially that the earth is inherently out of control and wild and needs to be brought in order. This is how the Bible simply defines work. We'll pop it up on the screen for you to see. Simply rearranging the raw materials of God's creation that allows our fellow man to thrive and flourish and God to take delight and be glorified. Rearranging the raw materials of God's creation. I love that. It means as a teacher of grade ones, you teach them how to color within the lights. Not rocket science. As a plumber, it means you, instead of the water going from there to there, the water goes from there to there. As a doctor, you take those bones and you realign them and you sew them up and you walk that healing process. As a psychologist, these raw materials that are now out of sync and out of line and all these things, just line upon line. Very simple, very straightforward. And that is essentially work, according to the Bible. Dorothy Sayers says this. I love the sense of humor. It says, you know, if Jesus had to come to church as a young businessman, a carpenter, unfortunately, the church would often say to him, the best that we can tell you in terms of work as a biblical principle is don't get drunk and disorderly over the weekends. But she says, the Bible would say to this young carpenter, make good tables. Tim Keller adds this little dry sense of humor to it. He says, what does it mean to be a truly Christian pilot? Land the plane. I know, right? I can do that. Yeah. So Genesis 1:28 says, fill the earth and subdue it. That is work in a nutshell. But before we look at what good work means biblically, I want to just sort of bat one thing, because this is where the waters get muddy. Because what we look at is work, and what we try to superimpose on it is right work rather than good work. You know what right work is? Calling. You know, what am I called to? What does God expect of me? What are these things? And I miss my calling. And, you know, because of that divorce, I couldn't pursue God's calling. And it just gets muddy. So it's a long conversation, but I want to sum it up. I was reading through it's called the Theology of Work Project. And they published a book, Calling, A Biblical Perspective. And this is how they summarize it. I'll pop it up on the screen. It says, if by calling we mean, and this is us, this is Pretoria East language, a direct, unmistakable command from God to take up a particular task, a particular job, profession, or type of work. Look at that. Then calling is very rare in the Bible. Only a handful of people were called by God in this sense. Right? Next line. This strongly suggests that a direct calling from God to particular work is also very rare today. Easy, eh? If God is calling you directly, because there are in our midst, directly and unmistakably to a particular work, then just get on with it. You don't need another word. You don't need another scripture. You don't need another prophetic sense. You don't need Kevin to identify you at the back there and say, take option B. Just get on with it. But look at that. For the rest of us, everyone else, for the rest of us, God's command is to work. Even if he doesn't email you a job offer. I love that line. Just work. Just take that thing, line upon line. Just get there and just serve that fish and chips. Just get there and take that Excel spreadsheet and that financial issue that you're facing with and just make sense of it and put it in place. So that's work. How does the Bible define good work? Genesis 2:15. Take a look at this. Now, for those of you who don't know, back in the time when the Bible was written, the Old Testament, the language of the time was Hebrew. And so this scripture is written in Hebrew, originally translated to English, and it says the following. It says in verse 15 of Genesis 2, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it," there's our word, "and take care of it." That word is abad, work. But here's the amazing thing. That same Hebrew word, abad, in different contexts, is translated worship. So work and worship, to the Hebrew mindset, we're not two separate ideas. Yeah, you work during the week and you come and worship on Sunday. Not to the Hebrew mindset, not in a biblical perspective. Work is worship. Your Monday is just as filled and rich with song as your Sunday. When we look at it through God's eyes and biblical perspective. Which means that there's this word, the Latin word vocation comes from vocatio, which means voice or a song. Your voice, the song that you are to carry is the work that God has given you to do. And so essentially, if you link those two together, it's like God places you in place, not just to do work, but to do good work. To take that and do it in such a way that it's a delight, that it's a joy, that people sing your praises, that your boss is whistling as he walks through the parking lot because today was a good day. That there's just this melody and the song that arises from what you do. I was working on a project with the Treasury Department. This is way back when Trevor Manuel was still in charge. And the name Ed Cici popped up. Very few of you will know that name. But I happened to discover that Ed Cici, who was part of 3CR, had the responsibility of overseeing just a small part of South Africa's budget, 450 billion of it, in his day-to-day work. So here's Ed coming on a Sunday to refresh and refuel and then taking that song into a Monday. And I overheard a conversation with someone in his home group who was whinging because Ed often didn't pitch up. See, because he had these meetings that would run into the early hours of the morning at times. I mean, that's what's required when you're managing 450 billion of South Africa's annual budget. And the whinge was, you know, if he could just get out of some of those meetings, he would really make a difference in that home group. Two-dimensional, very flat, pseudo-spiritual approach to work. See, but what Ed was doing, and I would have these conversations with him, you know, it's fascinating the environment that he worked in. But I remember him telling me how he was working with this specific incident, 200 million rands worth of corruption that he was trying to sort out. You know, 200 million goes a long way to education, to salarying policemen, to whatever. 200, it's just, and that was just Tuesday. You know? And then he was dealing with housing and electricity and getting the police in order so that they could get raises. And then I remember he said to me the one time he came with a little bit of a skip and a step. They'd managed to roll out water into a certain suburb. It wasn't quite a squatter camp, but it wasn't a suburb. Something in between. They rolled out water. And I could hear in his voice, and I could picture in my head. Imagine, the auntie goes into the backyard, and for the first time, they got running water without going down to the river. You know what happens when she opens that tap? A song, right? Worship. And you know, here's the thing. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. And so we, in one sense, it's like our work just lifts the earth a little bit, and the song brings our Heavenly Father into that moment, into the presence among his people, and the song and this joy and this melody rings out across the city from your little cubicle all the way through that to the corner office to stay-at-home mom who's trying to raise these little, unfold these little children as a melody. But why? Why is this so important? This will knock your socks off. This kept me awake till like 2 a.m. I kid you not, this morning. My eyeballs were like glowing off the roof. Why is this so important to God? You know, marriage is important to God. Because it represents something of God's relationship with his people, right? Covenant, laying his life down, giving himself up, etc. Work does exactly the same thing. But on this side, we display the redemptive nature of our Heavenly Father. From the very small, you know, like you take that pipe and you fix it, or you take that light that's not working and you fix it, you know, and God does that to lives. All the way through to the grandest theme we can preach through our work. And I want to show you that. Take a look here. When we take a look at Titus chapter 2, it says in verse 9, teach servants, wekas, you and me, anyone who has a boss, teach servants to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not just to work a grumble, but a song, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Why? Take a look at this. So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. And then look, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. So what he's saying is, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And you get to partner with God in your work ethic, in that moment of worship, where God inhabits the praises that your work generates, so that we make the gospel attractive. The Passion Version says, by doing this, you will advertise the God of salvation. Oh, what a staggering responsibility. And how incredible does that realign your Monday, my Monday? And you know, if by doing this you'll advertise the God of salvation, that means that we have a plumb line. So last year, over 2 or 3 months, I had a whole bunch of 20, 30-somethings in our home. We did this masterclass on work. How to work. How to Christian. And this was a plumb line that I kept going back to over and over and over again. If, by doing this, you advertise the God of salvation, it means, very simply, if you're in a boardroom, if you're about to list your company and there's all these ramblings and all of this going on, if you're in a parent-teacher meeting, if your customer, your client is throwing their toys, and or if you're handling the payroll and you're late on paying, if in any part of that process you cannot stop right there and invite that person to church, you've stepped outside of the biblical premise for work. If at that moment you're going at it and you're like, gee, could I invite this person to church? No, they go like, you hypocrite, just pay me, or just, you know, sort this thing out, or all those expletives you've used and now you want me to take me to church? Because our work ethic and our work, that thing that God has given us, that we fine-tune and allow the fragrance of heaven to flow through, is meant to be make the gospel of salvation attractive. And that, in a nutshell, is what the Bible calls good work. Taking those raw materials so that our neighbor can flourish and so that God can take delight and be glorified in it. So that's good work. What about good rest? Now, I know tonight we've got a much younger crowd. I'm going to have to sort of lean into a bit more good work, you know. I mean, they're as likely to have burnout as I am to fall pregnant, you know. So we're going to have to massage different things tonight. But for us, I think we need to massage the rest side as an older congregation. And this is important. I say it because this has undone me. I used to think I cornered the market on this. Because many years ago, I was working for mybroadband.co.za, and we were working with a guy who was rolling out this product that basically handled the work-rest ratio, from a secular point of view, obviously, but it captivated me because of some of the studies that they've done globally on this. If day one, you are 100% productive, you know, you got that golden tan, you're full of faith, you're well-fed, well-rested, you're ready to go. If day one, you're 100% productive, the study showed that after 14, 15, 16 weeks, your productivity levels have dropped to 80%. The song is starting to go a little quiet. You're a little bit more distracted, you know. That fuse has gotten shorter, less patience, you know, you're caught up with these issues and frustrated with so-and-so, and then the cricket's on, and it's like, cricket score, 80% productive. If you keep on going to make the boss proud, by the middle of the year, 26, 27 weeks in, your productivity is about 55%. Now, in South Africa, what the guy mentioned was, in South Africa, we have winter in the middle of the year. And a lot of the time, we attribute falling sick and flu and all of that and to winter, where in actual fact, our bodies are starting to give way. And if we're like true blue South Africans, and we only take our leave days over December, and we, you know, get blood from the stone the whole year, 43% productive. Now, that's fascinating. That's a great point for rest, but that's not what I'm after. What he said next blew me away. He said, you know the reason why we're only 43% productive? And the reason why you hit December holidays and you take about a week to 10 days to find your feet again, and this rung true with me, because I know if I do that, I literally get sick. I mean, this is man flu on steroids. You know, this is like giving birth and being sick and everything on top. You know, the world is a darker place. It feels like you're in a fog. You're dizzy. You're not eating well. You're not sleeping well. It's just like as your body detoxes and tries to recuperate from this place, 43% up to 60. This is why. The Bible calls it the disease of Egypt. And the Bible addresses the disease of Egypt within the context of Exodus chapter 16. I want to show you quickly. Brilliant. So what is happening in Exodus 16? God has brought the Israelites out of Egypt. They were in slavery and bondage. You know the whole story with the 10 plagues and then the Red Sea, and he parts the Red Sea and he brings them out. But now they're in the wilderness. They're still going to journey to the promised land. And in this time, essentially, they are refugees. Google refugees, but maybe put a parental block on that when you do. It is wicked and debauched. It's a power struggle. Whoever has the food has the power. And what God wants to do is he wants to establish not a refugee camp. He wants to establish a people. And so their first big problem is food. This is where manna arrives on the scene. The very first breakthrough in the necessity of feeding them. God turns the dew of the morning into these little flakes, and they take those flakes and they make bread and waffles and croissants and, you know. But in this moment of feeding them, he gives them a framework of how to handle their daily bread. And he says, day one, you'll go out and you'll get enough food for one day. That's all. Nothing for tomorrow, just for today. See, but we don't like it. We want to gather because maybe next week, you know, like that orphan spirit, maybe next week they kick us out and we, you know, so we stick the food under our bed just in case. But he says, no, just one. And choose, Bob, you have some Israelites who put some food away and the next day it is frotten. That's frot and rotten. It's like really bad. It hones. And God is like, ah, how do I work with you? But they eventually get the message. And then after 6 days, he says the following. I'm going to jump right down to the very first verse, Exodus 16 and verse 29. It says, keep in mind that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. So he basically T-bones everything that he's covered up to then. He says, I want to give you this gift called the Sabbath. And he says, on that day you are to rest. And choose, Bob. You have some Israelites who go out there looking for food, and there is no food because God said, no, I want you to rest. Why is he doing this? If we go back just before this happens, there's a verse in Exodus chapter 15. It says the following. 15 verse 26. It says, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I'll not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I'm the Lord who heals you. So he says, if you listen and obey, what it will do, it will keep you from the diseases of Egypt. And then as we jump into chapter 16, this account of manna, God says, okay, this is exhibit A. This is where we start. And he puts this place and he gives the Sabbath as a rest gift. And here's why. Here's why it's so important to us as 3CR. I'm not a doctor. I did a quick Google search, and this is what I discovered. Long hours and hard, stressful work will see an increase of the risk of type 2 diabetes by 45%. 60% increase in the risk of a heart attack if we work 10 hours a day over a long period of time. Musculoskeletal issues, panic and anxiety attacks, depression. You know, the World Health Organization said we have seen a 20% increase in depression over the last 10 years. What happened 10 years ago? The recession. Pharaoh said, no straw, more bricks. And we've seen a 20% increase. Anxiety and depression now linked to risk of cancer. This is crazy. Working hard, stressful, long hours accelerates aging. Now, again, I'm not a doctor. This is what I read. Stress chews away at our DNA, shortening our age-governing telomeres, causing our cells to age faster. Maybe you've seen it in one of your work colleagues. It's like, work is at a full go at you. Maybe you've seen it in your own mirror. The diseases of Egypt. 50% higher healthcare costs. And in Japan, they've actually coined the phrase karoshi, death by overwork. Karoshi. Not to be confused with karate, death by ninja. This is death by overwork. Hours of overtime. In America, I saw this morning, there was a newspaper article where they were trying to ban business communication after hours. Make it punishable. Every offense. Because this thing has gotten out of control. And as hard as they try, and as hard as we try, just to rest, we're not going to find deliverance from the diseases of Egypt. God says, I'm your healer. And you know what? If you look in the New Testament, almost all of Jesus' healing miracles took place on the Sabbath. It's not a coincidence. He couldn't help himself. It's in the heart of God to use the Sabbath, not just for rest, but for restoration, for healing. And we try, move the public holidays around and get as much leave. But unless we are finding restoration, unless in those times we are drinking again from God, all we get is a good tan and a few extra hours of sleep. And by Wednesday, the first week back, holidays, gone. And so God says, I want a Sabbath rest. 6 days you'll work, but then a Sabbath rest. I want it completely set apart. And I want to make it holy so that you can come into my presence and I can dust off the diseases of Egypt. Take out those blackjacks. Unplug those things, those hooks. You see, because Ecclesiastes 4 verse 4 says that all work and all toil is as a result of our jealousy of our neighbor. Even work itself, which God has created so that we can use it as worship, even in that, in the fallen world, there's a seed of destruction in there. And he knows you're going to go to work and you're going to see your boss's new Audi and you're going to think, oh, I want me some of that. Or like Psalm 73 says, why do the wicked prosper? I do everything right. And Johnny, he just dodges but somehow he's gotten ahead. Maybe I can dodge a few. And so God says, come into my presence and not just rest, but find my face. Drink from me. Let me dust off the fallen world. Tim Keller says, if you succeed Monday through Sunday, it goes to your head. If you fail Monday through Sunday, it goes to your heart. And Sabbath rest is a gift from God to bring healing and deliverance and unpatch us from these diseases of Egypt that otherwise get in underneath our skin. Land with this. I happened to stumble on this massive argument. Didn't even know it existed. Do we Sabbath on a Saturday or a Sunday? I'm like, whatever, skip, skip, skip. And it just so happened that this thing kept on playing and I kept on watching it, and it was intriguing. So if you look at Genesis, we know the first day of the week is a Sunday. So after 6 days of work, the Sabbath would fall on a Saturday. I'm like, what? And if you look at Exodus, guys with the big brains in the big library say, yeah. In Exodus 16, when God's instructing the Sabbath and then brings it into his Ten Commandments, it's a Saturday. And so all the Jews and what's it, the Seventh-day Adventists will say, Saturday, 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 and you'll go to Scripture and you're like, yeah, they're right. What's today? Sunday. Sorry, you need some help. I see you here. Much more Sabbath rest. Today's Sunday. What happened? Why are we here on a Sunday? What was the cause that resulted in this effect? Jesus. Jesus changes everything. I don't know if you've heard that lately. Jesus changes everything. Not just our dates, but our days. And what happened with Jesus being crucified, dead and buried on Friday, resurrected on Sunday, this was such a mammoth event in the disciples' lives that they literally rearranged their entire week so that their Sabbath rest, their celebration, was not just a break, but was to celebrate and to commune with and to connect with and be refreshed by this one who changes everything. But here's the thing. Well, let me finish the story in case you're wondering. It took about 321 years before it was eventually brought into our calendar. The Roman Emperor Constantine became a Christian. It might have been a political move, and then he shifted the calendar. But for 321 years, they would have done this. They would have had church on our Monday. Imagine what kind of fallout you would, and I would have if we did church on Monday. Be here at 9 o'clock, lunch with your home group, evening service. You know, how do you imagine, just think of the amount of change, the amount of effort, the amount of planning they would have had to do for those 320 odd years. That is what God calls us to when he says, enter my Sabbath rest. Not just hit neutral. The world hits neutral. The world doesn't want to be bothered after hours. It's much more than that. It's organizing and ordering your life around a rest in the presence of God, drinking from him, being ministered to by him, having his word pierce our hearts and responding to it in a day like that. And that is what the Bible presents as good rest. And I think in Pretoria East, I know in my life, and maybe in yours as well, that is missing. Rest, yes, but Sabbath rest. Where we wake up early on a Sunday to have a quiet time, to meet with God, where we take the word back into our lives, where we don't just go camping for the weekend, but in that place where we have a change of rhythms and we still meet with God, that we still pursue him, that we still open his word, that we still drink from him, and we find our refreshing in him. Scripture says, that is good work and that is good rest. I'll go back to right to the very beginning. I said I wanted to start a conversation. So what I've done is the books that I've read this week and some of the articles that have really shifted my thinking and T-bone sort of my run-of-the-mill, do it like everybody else has done, put it together, and I've given it to Anthea, and we're going to send that out to your home group leaders. And I want to encourage you, if in any way you feel that God is challenging your work ethic or your rest ethic, get a hold of your home group leader. Journey together. This is done in community. Because we've got blind spots. I think, I can just do it, you know? I mean, I love the fact that Rory has said, you know what, I'm ready to preach, but maybe not. Maybe there's a blind spot. Let me submit to this process, to full healing, to full breakthrough, full restoration. And for us to do this as a community. Because when we have good work, the city sits up and notices. The God of salvation is made much of in our workplace. But unless we have good rest, this is not sustainable. And we will morph into the diseases of Egypt and be no good to anybody, let alone our wives, our spouses, our children, and our futures. And so God puts these two together. And my charge to you, as a shepherd in this place, is look after your work ethic. Make those adjustments. And look after your heart. Be refreshed and renewed and restored ongoingly. And let's watch and see what God does in the city.